We just love you tonight, Jesus. You're so great, Lord. You're so highly esteemed in our sight, Lord. And we just exalt your majestic name. Truly, there is no one like you, Jesus. No one, Lord. We praise you for the blood of the cross. We praise you, Lord, for your healing virtue. Praise you, Lord, that you died for every sinner, Lord. We're raised up to the right hand of God. We exalt your name, Lord. We know you're in control of this world, and we praise your holy name. Thank you for each one that's here, Lord. We pray you'll bless each family represented here. Forgive us, Lord, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And grant, Lord, that this night, that what is said will be pleasing to you. It will be what you have ordained, and that we will profit from it. It'll be practical, easy to understand, Lord. Help us, Jesus, as we are moving along in the end time. We love you, Lord. Be exalted. Cause the Holy Spirit to lift up Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. And everyone said, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans 8:13. I'd like to talk about two scriptures that are incompatible to our understanding and unintelligible. And that doesn't stimulate you nothing well. And I sure won't. But these are two passages that I've been wrestling with for, I guess, 20 years anyway. 20 years! And the Lord, I think, is finally illuminating my mind or helping me to get a little grasp on them. Romans 8:13 is one of the two passages. Let's read it together. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now the reason why this passage has concerned me so, since studying the Bible, is it doesn't really fit what we believe. First of all, it's talking to Christians, and it's not talking about dying physically, because we die physically whether or not we live after the flesh, and neither do we not die physically if we live after the Spirit. So it's talking to Christians, and it's saying that if we follow our flesh rather than seeking the Lord, we shall die spiritually in terms of the resurrection, because that's the context. We'll die in terms of the resurrection. When you start with verse 11, going through verse 23, the context is the resurrection. And what he's saying is, in short, that you will slay your own resurrection. But if through the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. That is, you will attain to the resurrection. Well, that's not compatible with what we believe. In fact, it's not even intelligible, because we believe that when the trumpet blows, that we'll all go up willy-nilly. I don't know what the criterion is, unless it's that we've made a profession of Christ. And so this really kind of fits, but you know what makes me think of is the Garden of Eden, where the Lord said, in the day that ye eat thereof, you shall surely die. And then the devil came and said, no, not surely. He didn't say you won't die. He's too smart to say that, because that would be obviously untrue. But if you say you will surely die, you can't get a hold of it, you know. Maybe you will, maybe you won't, you know. An interesting thing happened in Iceland. Some spiritualists were charged with making a translation of the Bible into Icelandic, and they made some very bad translations. In fact, the edition was destroyed because it was bad news. And one of them that this committee had put out was Isaiah 1:18, though your sins be as scarlet, shall they be as white as wool. They just, instead of saying they shall, they just raise a little question. Though they be crimson, shall they be as snow? Shall they be? And you know, there's a couple little things ran through there. And as a result, they have destroyed that whole translation of the Bible, and in the process of translating another. And that's kind of the way Romans 8:13 is. We say, well, you won't surely die. In other words, it can't mean that. You know what I mean? Because so many Christians live in the flesh. So it can't mean that. And that's what I mean by being incompatible. It doesn't quite square with what we traditionally believe. And another passage like this is Philippians 3. This is the second passage that has caused me trouble through at least two decades. Philippians 3, verses 10 through 14. I believe it, and yet it's hard to grasp. And this is what Paul says in Philippians 3, 10 through 14, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection. This word, as we point out, is only used once in the Bible. It's exanastasis. It means out resurrection. And the nearest thing we have to it is Revelation chapter 20, the protos anastasis, that is, the first resurrection. If by any means I might attain to the exanastasis, to the resurrection which is out from the dead. Other translations have the resurrection out from among the dead. Not as though I had already attained. And what we're saying here is, here's a man 6 years before his martyrdom, probably as illustrious a Christian as ever lived, was trying to attain to the resurrection from the dead. That is not compatible with what we believe, because that would mean that most Christians will not attain to the resurrection, at least not to the first resurrection. And that's a case of thou shalt not surely die. In other words, we're not willing to say that it means what it says. Also going on, he said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, in other words, perfection in the first resurrection. But I follow after, if that I may grasp that. And then down in the verse 14, I press toward the mark, or the goal. In other words, the first resurrection is a state at which you arrive discreetly, or there's a time, because the word mark or goal signifies there's something before it, something after it. But like they say, mark one, or mark is a term that scientists use because it's a monosyllable and because it gets you right down. You're talking about this split second. Mark. Minus three, minus two, minus one, mark. They used to say blast off, but that takes too long. It's mark, and that means push the button. And Paul was pressing toward a mark so that there's something that you attain that attains the first resurrection. Well, that's deep. We don't care to think about it. It doesn't make sense. I'd like you to consider a third thing. We've considered Romans 8:13. That it's a kind of a thou shalt not surely die. And Philippians 3, verses 10 through 14, which again is incompatible. It's something we'd rather just leave and not sweat. But I'd like to invite you a third thing. I read every book I can get my hands on that deals with heaven. I'm very interested in the spiritual realm. Very interested in this. And I've read The Visions of Marietta probably six times, and Intramuros, Rebecca Springer's Prolonged Vision of Heaven, probably eight times. I've read Sundar Singh's Visions probably six times, and somebody's got my copy of Dr. Ritchie's Wonderful Vision, or I'd have read that another six times. And the new books that are coming out by doctors who are engaged in resuscitating people and recounting their experiences while they were clinically dead and then were revived. I read each one, and Audrey will tell you, it's stacked up. And I just love that. But one thing I've noticed about studying these books, I like to read them because they elevate my spirit. They leave me with a feeling of purity, and helps me somehow to rise up a little and keep a good heavenly atmosphere in my life. They bless me. They really bless me. But I've noticed, and I always finish my reading with the Bible. I finish at night with the Bible. And I've always noticed that none of these visions fit the Bible. They simply are two different realms. I mean, they just are not the same. All these books on the visions are almost always the same. They're, I would say, 90% common. The elements in them are common to all of them from the 1800s and this century. The last 100 years, these have all come forth, and they all say the same thing. And I believe them. I absolutely believe these are true visions. But I couldn't figure out why then when I turned to Ezekiel or Jeremiah, the New Testament, there's such a shattering clash. And I've come to the conclusion, now this will shock you, and I guess after I say this, I might as well sit down, because I don't think anybody will hear me after this. I've come to the conclusion, now listen to this, the Bible is about the earth. And these other books are about heaven. The first chapter of the Bible is about the earth. The last chapter's about the earth. And everything in between. And Revelation probably has more to say about heaven than any other book in the Bible. And what it says is sparse. We see a sea of glass. We see war. And when we get to the New Jerusalem, there's a wall that prevents us from seeing the people, whether there's male or female, or whether male and female is ceased, which is interest my mind, because all these people in visions of heaven see boys and girls. Well, then in that case, gender and sex are two different things. I believe that. I absolutely believe that. And the gender speaks of something far different than sex. I believe that. But you see, there's a wall there. It doesn't tell us what people are doing or a thing. All we see is the tree of life, the river, and the wall. We see angels, fire, smoke, but none of these parks and the things that Rebecca Springer shows or the infant nursery of Marietta or any of these things are ever shown at any place. And if you want to use your Strong's Concordance, you'll find out that when it comes to heaven with a capital H, the spiritual heaven, the Bible just drops a discreet veil and talks about the earth, how we live. Right? So as a result, you say, well, why do you get into that? Do you give those weight with the Bible? No, I do not. To me, the Bible is the inspired Word of God. From Genesis 1:1 to the last verse in Revelation 22, I believe it absolutely. That's why I'm not willing to allow Romans 8:13 and Philippians 3:10-14 to hang in limbo. Because I know if they don't fit our theology is wrong. And you see, our hope of heaven, saints, is based on tradition. And what I'm telling you is that if we're going to base it on tradition, then let's go to the people who are having visions and see what is there, since we're basing it on tradition. And when you put the two together, which is what the Bible says and what the visions say, they agree. They absolutely agree. The only thing that doesn't agree is our tradition. It does not fit. Brother Ellen Wood, it does not fit. Let me give you an example. Now, this is something that they all, Sundar Singh, Marietta Davis, Rebecca Springer, and all the others stress very strongly. And this is probably the very, very practical, because most of us will die. Every time we come, Brother Dahl talks about having a heart attack. I'm enjoying mine. I hope he's enjoying his. The only thing I can say is, and I say it every time, but only Brother Nat can hear me, is if you're going to have a valve job, keep your guarantee. Because if these batteries for 20 years and it runs out in 19, you get us prorated. So just keep your guarantee. That's all I've got to say about your hearts. Just when they do all these things, just like your car, just file a warranty and keep it. But there's one thing certain. And that is, someday we are going to croak. We're going to kick the bucket. In spite of all that anybody thinks or likes or doesn't think, Brother Ellenwood, one day you and I are going to be walking in the spiritual realm. And I am very concerned about that. I've always a man given to plan. I'm a planner, if you don't believe me. Ask my wife. I like to know where I'm going and what I'm doing. I'm not a careless person. I like my things covered. I like to know what I'm doing. And I'm concerned. I don't trust the traditions of men. It doesn't fit the Bible. And I want to know what the Bible says. So, in any case, what these visions all say is that, now listen to this, this is really important because it gets at the heart of the problem here. When you die physically, you do not change in your nature. What you are, you are. How many believe that? Oh, amen. Do you realize what a Pandora's box you are opening? How many know Christians that are severely critical and they have been told about it and they know it's wrong and they're abrasive, critical people? They criticize everything and everybody at all hours of the day and night. Do you know any Christians like that? I do. Do you know any Christians that are liars? I do. Do you know any that hold back the wages of those who work for them and cheat and vaunt themselves and rob from widows and orphans and don't care what so long as they get theirs? I do. Now I'm going to come at you again. Do you believe that our nature is changed by dying? And you all said no. Therefore, what you're saying is that heaven is going to be no better than the earth. Boy, you... Teddy, for a fighter, you sure give up quick.
No, I don't give up, but that's the way it is. You don't care any more over there than you are right now.
All right. That is what these visions are showing consistently. And do you know that in Revelation, where it says, "He that is filthy, let him be filthy still," the next verse says, "I come quickly and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be." All right, now, I don't know, you all sit there looking at me so benignly, but I don't, is your brain compartmentalize that you can accept this thought that you're going to be living next to somebody in heaven that when they come out they're immediately going to criticize you, your appearance and everything? Is that your concept of heaven?
No.
But the Bible doesn't say anything one way or another. You see, we're stuck with our traditions and visions because of all that the Bible says is that sin started there. Thou art the anointed cherub that covered. Well, you are a good group. I tell you, you are a good group. I don't think it's hit yet, Brother Ellenwood. I don't think it's hit. I don't think it's hit yet. All right, now, we spoke about Romans 8:13. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. We spoke about Philippians 3, verses 10 through 14, that the ex-anastasis, or the resurrection out from among the dead, is perfection, is something that must be attained. And Revelation 20, speaking of the protos-anastasis, the first resurrection, says they're blessed and holy, again implying that they're not your ordinary run-of-the-mill slob. Well, that's a bad expression. That's an expression my father used to use all the time. You don't hear that anymore. Now, I want to show you a little diagram, and of course, there's others in here that could do this much better. And listen, if I run afoul of your model, be forbearing here, because I'm making no big case. Well, I really said what I wanted to say tonight, that God means what He says. And we need to start thinking seriously about what we're doing here. Now, I would suggest a model, something like this. Now, I'm putting this up to explain Romans 8:13 and Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. And I'm saying this model agrees with the Bible, and it agrees with the contemporary visions, but it does not agree with our tradition. Okay? So if you've got a pencil and paper, you can look in absolute astonishment at this. All right, I'm going to say that heaven is in categories. Is in categories. In the vision of Marietta, she says the spiritual domain starts just above the level of the earth and proceeds on up. And all these people that see these visions say that the higher up you go, the more holy the saints and the angels are, and those who are above can come down, but those who are below cannot go up because they cannot take the glory. Now, is there any verse that suggests that heaven is graded like this?
1 Corinthians 15.
Yes, well, how about where Paul said in 2 Corinthians he was caught up to what? The third heaven. I do not believe that the first heaven is our atmosphere and the second is space and the third is spiritual. I don't believe that because they're not a continuity of kind. I believe that heaven has nothing to do with distance. In other words, when you get in the spiritual realm, distance, telescopes and microscopes at will, it has no relationship. That there's a lower heaven and an intermediate heaven and a higher heaven, and Paul said he was caught up to the third heaven. All right, if we were to look at it like this, it's just something. It's just a model. All right, we're using the scripture now. Paul was caught up to the third heaven. And I want to liken this to what Jesus said, the hundredfold Christian. And I want to liken this also to Paul's mark. To Paul's mark. Paul was after something. Paul was after something. Okay? Secondly, I would suggest this is all one heaven, but it's in different realms of glory. And anything that is true spiritually must be simple and practical and observable. And I want to ask you a question. Isn't it true that in the church today on earth that people kind of congregate according to their own spiritual level? Isn't it true? Don't you find that people, that a church generally has an angel at it, generally is at a certain spiritual level, and if you're way below it or way above it, pretty soon you'll either join it or get out of it because it doesn't fit. So anything that is true spiritually must be simple and observable. And isn't it true that there's Christians at all levels and that they tend to congregate together, not talking about service or evangelism, but as far as where they're fed and the way in which they worship? You could go through Lemon Grove. You could see people that just have a smattering of light every Sunday after Sunday. They're just a smattering of light. Others have more light. Others enjoy the Spirit, and it's a rich praise. They're just living at a different level. Isn't that so? Well, doesn't it seem reasonable that this would be true in heaven? If you say that we do not change, then can you imagine being up in the high heaven with Jesus and the holy angels, and here we are worshiping Him, and there are people in the group that are criticizing us because we're worshiping. And you say, this is heaven. If this is heaven, I have other ideas. I don't want to be in any such heaven. I'll tell you that. I want to be by myself. I don't want to be in it anymore. I mean that. I think there's something better. And then Jesus taught us of a 30-fold. And I want to suggest that this, I better put this a little lower here, will be the surface of the earth. And then down here, I'm going to suggest something else that Sundar Singh leans on really heavily, that hell itself is in gradations. And isn't that lifelike? Isn't it true? You don't put everybody in the same jail cell. If you have a murderer, a violent murderer, you don't put him in the same place, or at least we shouldn't, with some boy that's broken a window or something. By and large, you have places for the incorrigibles, you have places for trustees, you have different things if the jail has any size. And I want to suggest to you in Matthew 5:22, where Jesus spoke of three levels here. He spoke of the court. This is a New American Standard. He spoke of the court. And then he spoke of the Supreme Court. And then he spoke of hell fire. And you remember that David spoke of the lowest hell. This is Matthew 5:22. Jesus said, if you say to your brother, if you're angry with your brother, you're in danger of the court. And from the context, he was not talking about the court of the Jews. Because they had their own laws. And he said, if you do so and so, you'll be in danger of the court. But I tell you, if you're angry with your brother, you're in danger of the court. What court then? If he wasn't talking about the court of the Jews. And then he says, he's showing differences in punishment. But if he says, you fool, you are in danger, literally, of the fiery hell. And David spoke of the lowest hell. Now what I'm trying to do here, I'm trying to show us the spiritual realm, because so little bit is said about it, and makes sense out of Romans 8:13 and Philippians 3, verses 10 through 14. And if this is true, if heaven really is in realms of glory, with some being glorious, and another thing that people say that have had visitations of this kind, is that in heaven you're absolutely transparent. What you are is transparent. And the problem that people have is not that they're permitted from going higher, but that they don't want to because they're not happy with it. They go where they are basically content, just as people do on earth. And the same way with hell. There is certainly a difference between Nero and some person that has done some things worthy of punishment, but certainly isn't anything of the category of Hitler or Nero. And so it can be that, as Jesus said, if you say a certain thing, you're in danger of the court. If you say, vain fellow, you're in danger of the Supreme Court. But if you say, thou fool, see? And he said, some are beaten with few stripes. And some are beaten with many stripes, didn't he? Did he say that? Did he say that some were least in the kingdom? Did he say some were greatest in the kingdom? Did he say some have an abundant entrance? Did he say some are saved as by fire? Well, then we have a basis for saying there are differences, certainly in reward and in opportunity for service. And I would suggest in access to the Lord. All right, now we consider something else. Again, I say if this doesn't fit your model, why, praise the Lord. I'm going to make three links of a chain here. Now, my purpose in doing this is to explain Romans 8:13 and Philippians 10:3, verses 10 through 14. Maybe three links of a chain. And I'm going to say that this central link here is the soul, or the I, where Paul said, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. In other words, it's not I, the judge, the power of judgment in the human being that I'm calling the soul. And there's two forces that are related, that impinge on your soul constantly. What are they? Your spirit is pulling your soul upward, and your body, which is trying to pull it down. See, your spirit's moving you toward the spiritual dimension, and your body is all the time trying to move you to the lower dimension. Remember, the tongue is what? Set on fire of what? Of hell. See, so your body is lusting, is gravitating toward the lower realms of darkness. Your spirit, spiritual nature, is the image of the Lord. Now, mankind must, in order to become a man or a son of God, Adam was a man, a son of God, we have to go through four stages. First, an animal stage, which is shown by the ox. That's our life on earth. We're an animal. We have animal characteristics. Secondly, but God is not content with us to live as an animal, so which way is He pulling us? Upward, which is shown by the eagle. See, we're born an ox. We're born as an animal, as a servant, as that which is down associated with the earth. But God is constantly exhorting us to walk in the Spirit. Right? Not because He didn't know that He created us as an animal, but because we have to move to this second stage. Now, that's life in heaven. When we're on earth, we're an ox, we die and go to heaven. And what is the third stage? The lion, which is what period of time? The millennium, the period of rulership. Of rulership. If we don't pass on to the eagle, we can't get into the rulership. We stay the servant. But when we go into the spiritual realm, we get the overcoming power to become a lion. And when you put these three together, you have what? You have a man, because man, God is a servant, a burden bearer. He has a spiritual nature. He is a conqueror, and you put it together, and you have the image of God. This is our life on earth. This is our life in heaven. This is our life during the millennium, and the man is our life during the new heaven, new earth reign. And that's why you see the expression in Revelation 21:7, to him that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So it's not true until we go through these things. Now we on earth are an ox. In other words, we have a body, a soul, and a spirit, but we're earthbound. We're not spiritual. We cannot see into the spiritual realm. But when we die, we will go into this other realm. And that's our hope, isn't it? When I die, I'm going to go to heaven. I don't care what happens to this body, I just want to go to heaven. We want that spiritual touch. We want the life of heaven. We want the eagle. We want to be able to soar up. But God is not willing for us to stop there. Because God's central purpose is to create government. His central purpose is to create government. You see, when God established Adam and Eve on the earth, and they lost what they had, they lost Eden, they lost the presence of God, they lost the touch of God in their life, and the creation died and everything, it wasn't because God made a mistake. It was because God started something that had to be treated in that way. Because what God said in the first chapter of Genesis about dominion and fruitfulness, these other things, could not possibly come to pass with Adam and Eve. Do you know why? What was lacking? Government. Government. There was no government. And what is the government called? The thing that the whole Bible's about. The kingdom of God. That's what this is all about. God didn't make a mistake in the garden. He knew what He was doing. God said, let us make man in our image and make him male and female and give him fruitfulness and dominion. God never changed. That's what He's doing. And when He finishes, man will be in God's image. He will have the capacity for union, which is where gender runs deeper than sex. He's not talking about male and about human sex. That's just the transitory thing. He's talking about the kind of gender that runs in the in Revelation 12, where you see the woman in heaven. That, there's no sex there, but there's gender. You see, gender has to do with union, and union goes into the new heaven, new earth reign, where you have the Lamb and his wife. It's of the nature of things, and without it you can't have anything. You've only got angels. And God knows exactly what he's doing. And he plans to give man power over all of the works of God's hand. What is man that thou art mindful of him? He is an ox, a burden bearer. He is an eagle. He has a spiritual life. He is a lion. He is an overcomer. He cannot be cast down by fallen angels. And finally, he is a man in God's image. What is man? For thou hast given him dominion over the works of thy hands. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And when you read Revelation 22, what you see is what God announced in Genesis 1. And it's on the earth. I got to thinking the other day. I said, Lord, you know, I was picturing heaven. You know, there, some of us will have a very short time there because the Lord's coming, like the year of Jubilee, rather than the 50th year. But some people have enjoyed that life of the spiritual domain for thousands of years. They've had peace. They've had education. They have the arts and sciences, music, every intellectual, artistic, vocational pursuit you want to imagine is carried on in the spiritual realm, but without the gross handicaps that we have here. And people are used to that glory. They're used to that life of bliss. And I thought, Lord, I'm ready for it. I tell you, I'm ready. There's things I want to do. The Lord has required many things of me to preach the gospel. Many, many things that I enjoy doing. I was studying the organ. I love that. I enjoy the piano. I enjoy history and all kinds of things which I cannot do because the Lord said, no, write the vision, make it plain. There's no time to do all these wonderful things. But I am going to have eternity to do them in the spiritual realm. And so I was picturing how wonderful it will be to be shed of these anxieties and cares and just to have I believe that I'll be teaching the Bible in heaven. I really believe that. There's babies who have died in infancy. Their bodies will be resurrected, but in the meanwhile, they are growing in heaven. That's another thing the visionaries tell us, that you grow in heaven. That you, as time goes on, you actually grow. Well, somebody's got to teach them. Somebody's got to teach them. They never got a chance to be taught here. They died as a baby. They go into heaven. They grow up. Somebody's got to teach them. And I want to do that. I think that would be wonderful. And I myself would like to study music under guess who? I'd like to study organ under César Franck and under Johann Sebastian Bach. And if some of my favorite piano composers made it, I'm going to ask the Lord if I might study a little piano, maybe under Paderewski if he made it. I'm not sure of his moral background. But God gave these talents, saints. The devil didn't give these talents. God gave these talents. God gave these talents. And heaven is full of music, full of wonderful things. And then you know what I got to thinking? I thought, Lord, I'll be enjoying it so much there that I just may not want to come back down. It just seems so good, and there may be a lot of people who will feel that way. You know, for a person who likes aesthetics and likes things like that, there's a lot to be said for just the cool breath of the spiritual realm and the chance to learn and study and teach without the handicap of gravity and the physical realm. I'm serious. I'm deadly serious. Listen, when we die, we're alive. This is no game we're playing. We are going into another state of existence, and we better find out about it. Brother Dowell talks a few more Friday nights on heart attacks. I think there'll be some of us a bit better know. And so we're doing a little homework tonight. Remember, we're explaining Romans 8:13 and Philippians 3, verses 10 through 14. You see, this is a real realm. And I was in dead earnest. Because you see, God opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. And people pray in heaven. You don't stop praying because you go to heaven. You know. Think about those things. We don't change. We've been trained all this time to serve God in the spiritual realm. So I thought, I'm not so sure. You know what I felt from the Lord? This is what I felt from the Lord. Do you want to be with me? I said, Lord, above everything, I want to be with you even more than steady piano organ under Cesar Franck and Johann Sebastian Bach. I want to be with you even more than that. And the Lord said, well, my inheritance is the heathen and the uttermost parts of the earth, and that's where I'm going. And I said, Lord, I don't understand it all, but I'm game. And you know, there'll be a lot of people in heaven if they had their druthers. I'm serious. This isn't a willy-nilly kind of thing that where you die, you go into Oz and your legs stick out of your ears. You will be a real person with a real decisions to make and real desires in a real world where people really are taught and play on musical instruments and communicate and live together and socialize and see God. It's a real world. And if we're going to be in it like we are here, we got some thinking to do about that. Okay. Are you following the general line? All right. What is man that thou art mindful of him? If man were only an ox and an eagle, we'd say he had his time on earth and now he has his time in heaven. But you see, God is interested in something more than that. What is it? Government. And the lion. See, the lion stands for government, rulership. And the millennium will be imposed by force. And so whether we like it or not, I said, all right, Lord, I don't mind a fight. I'm ready to come. Praise the Lord. Let's go. Let's have at them. Let's shelve the nice intellectual pursuits for a while. I'm serious. Praise the Lord. All right, but man is a lion, and then man finally is the eternal servant of God and is allowed to see the face of the Father. No other creature who can stand and see the face of God. We're being made sons of God. And that's more than an ox and an eagle. You see, there's the king. You remember the enemy said concerning the brethren of Gideon, the men we slew were like the sons of a king. It was the shout of a king's among them. And when we have the anointing on us and we're growing up in the house of the Lord, there's a lion quality, not just the earth, the ox. Remember, Jesus was born among the animals. That's a sign. He became the Son of Man. But he also has the spiritual life, but he's also the Lion of Judah. Amen. And the image of God, the man, Hebrews 2, the man. We see Jesus. That's what God means by a man. Ox, the burden bearer, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke, that's the ox, and learn of me. For I am meek, an ox is meek. And then he says to him who conquers, that's the lion. And then he speaks about love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's the image of God. That's the man. Praise the Lord. Are you game to go through these? So, I guess we're going to have to close up now, but I want to show you now where these two impossible scriptures fit in. As we go along, first of all, when we're saved, three things happen, doesn't it? We're sealed with the blood. The blood is put over us as a shield. And what comes on the blood? What's put on the blood? The oil. The oil comes on the blood. And so we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And then in salvation, a third thing happens to us. What is it? We're born again. And in this area, right about in here, Christ is born in us. And we have a spiritual nature, which is, it's not our human spirit. Remember, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Our spirit comes in contact with God's spirit, and then we begin to get a spiritual aspect. In the meanwhile, what is true of our body? It is dead. It is dead because there is sin in it. But in here, as Paul's telling us in Romans 8, you have a new spiritual nature. Now, here's the part where we're not changed. Now listen carefully. Listen carefully now. When we sin, we can either put it to death or we can allow it. That's the only two choices that you have. There's no surely die. You must make a decision. Now let's go back to a very common sin in Christianity all through the centuries has been gossiping and criticizing. See, Christians are quick to come down on, say, robbing banks or even fornication. But when you get into the work of the devil, like gossiping and criticizing, it's so close to Satan's heart. And it's not illegal in the sense of the civic law that the church rationalizes this and doesn't fight against it with enough strength. And so we know that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Gossip and slander are very close to the heart of Satan, who's a murderer and a liar. And gossip and slander have lies and murder in it. All right, now, many of us have this that is in our spirit and soul and body before we were saved and after we're saved and covered with the blood. It still may be a touch of that in our spirit and resident in our body, but our soul also is making a judgment on it. Now, if you saved, oh God, through the Spirit, I put that to death. I confess criticism and slander as sin. Oh God, what does God do? He forgives and cleanses. Is it still in the flesh? Yes. But the spiritual part of your nature is what? Is free from it and is holding it under. Now, did you get that? You put it to death. If you live in the Spirit, you shall not what? Fulfill or perform. So you're holding your body, which is dead with indwelling sin, you're holding it captive by the spiritual part of your nature, and your soul has made that decision. See, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Hey? Your soul is what makes that decision. And your spirit, with God's spirit, is working to take you heavenward. Your body is saying to you, no, it's trying to bring you into captivity to the law of sin, which is where? In your members of your body. So Paul says, I thank God with my mind, I serve God. That is, with his spiritual nature, I am serving God. Not just in his mental process, but in his spiritual nature, in his choice. See, that which I do, I consent not. So with my mind or my spiritual nature, I am saying the law of God, it is good. But I see another law. And then what does he say? Oh, who shall deliver me from my body? What was he groaning for? The resurrection. The resurrection. Now, let's carry it a step further. Do you see that every day one of these two things is making headway on your soul? I don't know if you can see this here or not. But this will be essential if you're going to understand Romans 8:13 and Philippians 3. Either your spiritual born-again nature is increasing and making inroads. Remember 1 Corinthians 15, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, but the second Adam is being made a quickening, or actually in the Greek, a life-giving spirit. So as you are sowing to the Spirit of God with prayer, with the ministry, what is happening is the spiritual part of your nature is capturing your soul. See? And you can capture it to the extent of 30-fold or 60-fold, or you can stay with God until you reach the mark. When you reach that mark, there is nothing in you which is of the carnal, which is of the dead. You are eligible for this level. You have reached the mark. When you die, you will go to that level. Because what you are is manifest. And if your whole personality has become, as Paul said, in the power of his resurrection, you have attained, because when the trumpet of Jubilee blows, beginning the millennial Jubilee, the millennium, what is coming is Christ and his overcomers to redeem. To redeem. They are redeemers. Isaiah 42, to show justice to the nation, to redeem. And so they then will come in this fashion, and Christ will appear the second time without sin. They will pick up a body which has been raised and is free from sin, and they are in the image of the Lord. They will be kings in the millennium and will be men, servants of God, his sons, during the new heaven and new earth reign. That's what Paul meant when he said, I'm trying to attain that I may know the fellowship of his suffering, which deals with this transition in here, is caused by suffering and other things. And he said, I'm trying to get this resurrection power so that I may attain to the exanastasis. Now, if on the other hand, let's say that you do not sow to your spirit. Now in Galatians 6 it says, if you sow to the spirit, that is to the spiritual part of your nature, the Holy Spirit, which is one with your spirit, what do you reap? Life. But if you sow to the flesh, that is, if we spend our day allowing our body to make an impact upon our soul till our whole life is soulish, what do we reap? Corruption. Corruption. And I say that one of two things will happen. Either you will have to stay content at a lesser level, because if, as we've said, you do not change, then God will not bring you up here with people who have overcome. He will put you with people who are like yourself. Now let me ask you a question. How would you like to go to heaven in an area where people are just like you? Doesn't that cut the mustard? What does that say to us? What does it say to us? It says, I want to be around the saints, but I want them to put up with me. See? And don't you see that in the foolish virgins? What's the first thing they said? Give us your oil. They've been saying that for 40 years in church. They come in, they don't pray on the way to church, they talk about inflation hedges and everything else, they come in the door, and there's the preacher who's seeking the prophetic realm. And maybe two people that pray, maybe no one prays. Then they say, oh, that was a boring meeting. Guess why? What would happen if everyone in the church came a half hour early, and by the time the service started, they're all full of God, worshiping and praising the Lord. Unless the preacher destroys it by saying, now we'll stop all this nonsense and have our program. If he has got, as Brother Harris used to say, 2 grains of sense on his brain pan and enters into the flow, you will have a glorious meeting. But you see, what we want is the reward of the saint, but the life of the sinner. And God abhors mixtures. According to Sundar Singh, he permits mixtures in this world, but not in the next. What you are, you are. You cannot conceal it. There's no concealment. When you're just manifest. Everything that you are is manifest. And so if you have gone through the processes of transformation until you have been made in the very image of Christ, and you die. And I remember Brother Fullerton one time, it was so graphic, and he was so certain of it, you could see that he was seeing it. And he said, I used to believe that we would just die and just somehow go to heaven. He says, not so. He says, we just lay down this flesh and we walk with God. Do you know why? Because he was walking with God then. See, but if we're living and we'll say 99% of our life is all appealing to the body, the soul is accepting the lust of the body, our spiritual nature is almost extinct, and we die, we don't blaze forth into glory with Jesus. That's the problem with our tradition. It assumes a single heaven in which everyone is lobbed upon death on the basis of theological faith. And if that's true, every contemporary vision I've read is incorrect. And also Romans 8:13 remains, thou shalt not surely die. Now, you see Romans 8:13 is that if you walk after the flesh, what you're doing is you're bringing up death closer and closer to your that newborn spiritual life. And then the theological issue is raised, can you finally kill it? Well, I would say on the basis of the Bible and experience, yes, you can kill it. Now, I don't know if you've contacted many real good backsliders, but I've seen people who have backslid to the point that they were emanating no life whatever. There was nothing about them but death. They looked like death, they acted like death, and they talked like death. Did you ever see a backslider try to get back to God? How many of you here have ever seen a backslider trying to get back to God at the altar? Have you ever seen that? That will make the hair stand up on your head. If you've got one left, it'll stand up like a telephone pole. As they weep because they know their prayers are not going anywhere and there's no joy and they thought all they had to do was to quit their fooling around and just go back and say, I'm sorry, Lord, take me back. And instead they found there was nothing there but sand. And then the panic sets in. And then they begin to scream and cry, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, because they know God is not hearing them. You say, but the Bible says. Yeah, I know, but the way people are put together, they can say that, but they want to touch and feel the joy of God because they remember what it was like when they were 13 years old and felt the glory, felt the honey, felt the good Spirit of God that we take for granted. When you lose that, it's pretty dry sledding. And sometimes that backslider will go 5 years with no joy, just happen to hack it every day and trusting that God will save them. It's no joke to backslide. And you see the devil says, you won't surely die, you won't surely die. And you're getting colder and colder and colder. And then you take a step back toward God and all of a sudden you realize there's no joy, there's no touch. God isn't hearing you. Or he doesn't let on that he's hearing you. Maybe he's hearing you, but he's not letting it on. And Hebrews is clear. If they shall fall again away to renew them again unto repentance, it says their end is near to burning. Because it's impossible. Well, I don't care for theology, but I'm scared to death of the Bible. Yeah. I care what God has said. And he said, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. This little born-again area is the kingdom of God. If you eclipse it by living all the time in the flesh, what are you going to bring up to heaven? If you die and you catch, what happens after you die? Anybody can tell me, what does the Bible say happens after you die? judgment. That's all we know. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And these people that with the CPR resuscitation, and all of them say the same thing. The first thing that happens to you is you come before an angel who evaluates you. And that's what the Bible says. And the demons are there asking for your soul, and the angels of God are there, and you are put on the spot, not the judgment seat of Christ, but the moment you croak, you are judged. And that's what the Bible says. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. I believe it. And you're sorted out. And these angels do not ask you if you believe in the virgin birth. You know what they look at? Your soul. To see what it is. And they say, your whole life passes in front of you. And you're judged. What they're looking for is to see if there's any life. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. Period. But if you, through the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live, meaning that the spiritual part of your nature will keep transforming you. As Paul said, you know, are my human parts being sown unto death, but all the while I'm being prepared for what? The resurrection. Now, that's the explanation of Romans 8:13, and the explanation of Philippians 3:10 through 14 is simply this. Well, Paul was saying, I want to press on, forget my religious stuff, I just want to know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings, if by any means I may attain unto the exanastasis. In other words, until I am completely a spiritual man. That allows him to go to the third heaven, where there is the purity and the holiness and no criticism. Why? Because he has said, I will not accept that. And God has forgiven him and has cleansed his spirit. And the spiritual man is pure. His body's in the ground, so it's not hurting him. He's free of the body of death, and he is alive in the spirit. He has attained to the resurrection out from among the dead. The mark. The mark. The mark. He is here. And when the trumpet blows, he comes down. Christ has appeared the second time without sin. He takes up his body now free from sin. He has overcome sin in the inner man. And he is blessed and holy. He is in the first resurrection. He is ready to rule and reign with Jesus in the lion's stage. Now, what about the rest of the people? They're in heaven. They're being taught. We grow in heaven. We make spiritual progress in heaven. And I'm concluding. I'll call to your mind the last chapter of the Song of Solomon. We have a little sister. What shall we do in the day when she's spoken for? We have a little sister which has no breasts. In other words, she has never got to the realm of fruitfulness. She's not to the realm of fruitfulness. Fruitfulness comes through union with Christ. She has no breasts. All right. Now, what will we do in the day when she is spoken for? Every human being is spoken for. There is no more seed. There is no more mass of people that you can all go and lose yourself. There is no more seed. Every person must be spoken for. What shall we do in the day in which she's spoken for? All right, if she is a wall, that is 60-fold, if she has at least developed some fortification against sin, if she's made some progress, we will build upon her a fortress of silver or a palace of silver. In other words, that's redemption. We will redeem her. We will work with her. We will build her, even though she's not fruitful. And much of Isaiah tells about the building process during the millennium. He shall gently lead those with young. And Malachi says, you go forth and grow, because the Son of Righteousness is coming with what? Healing, healing, healing. He's going to heal and make the bruised reed and the smoking flax a strong nation, you see. And then we have another little sister. She's down here. She's a door. Satan can just get access to her at any time. She's overtaken by Satan at his will. And many Christians are like that. They just have no moxie. They're just a door. And what does the say when she's spoken for, this little sister? We will enclose her in boards of cedar. Now, this is a precious soul in God's sight. And the boards of cedar is what was used in the interior of Solomon's temple. Now, you see, when you see the wall around the New Jerusalem, that's the overcomers. They're the walls. They stand there guarding the creation, the sons of God. But in the interior, you can't see that. That's the little sisters that are protected. You say, how could God love them? Listen, any parent who has a handicapped child will tell you that you love your handicapped child more and have more invested in them than the strong one. So I can't tell you why, but that's the way it works. If you have a handicapped child, your love, you're 10 times more concerned with that child than you are with the one that can cut it. That's a law. Any parent in here has a handicapped child will tell you, your love goes to that handicapped child. And God's the same way. Okay? We say, you're not an overcomer. God says, there's where my emotion and investment is in the little one that's deaf or blind. You have a little blind child, a little deaf child, a little crippled child, a little mongoloid child. Remember Dale Evans Rogers, an angel unaware, a little mongoloid child that died. There's where your heart is. He's on the little crippled one. So they enclose her with those beautiful boards of silver. They didn't throw her out. But then the bride speaks and she says, but I am a wall. See, my breasts are like towers. That is to say, you see, dominion and fruitfulness. See, fruitfulness causes dominion. See, a man's strength comes from the arrows in his quiver, his sons. They shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Fruitfulness causes dominion. And so he says, my breasts are like towers. I'm fruitful and I am a conqueror. Attained to the first resurrection. Praise the Lord. No longer incompatible. They are absolutely compatible when we get the view that what we are, we're making now. We're making now. We're either sowing to the Spirit or sowing to the flesh. And there's no question of theology or grace or anything else enters in. It's what you are. It's what you are. Grace comes when the Lord reaches down and takes a sinner and puts him on the highway of holiness. It's not God's apology for poor conduct on the part of his children. Praise the Lord. Everybody looks so somber. All right. Well, I think that's practical. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight, Lord, for your goodness to us. Oh, hallelujah, Lord, as we're drawing closer to your coming, Lord, these things, Lord, will someday be just the meat and potatoes of our daily life, Lord. Someday, in fact, we'll be in heaven and all these things will be so much clearer. And Lord, I pray for each one of us here, Lord, don't let us waste one of the precious days, Lord, that is on the horizon now, Lord. As we see the darkness coming, we know that it's going to be the hour in which the light of God is coming on the church, Lord. So we know we're going to see glory never before manifest. The knowledge of the book is going to be increased. Wonderful, wonderful day for God's people. So Lord, help us not to give in to our flesh. We're not debtors to it. And help us not to give it one bit of attention in its hellish lust, but to keep it under the power of the Holy Ghost. Because Lord, someday we're going to lay it down. Praise God. And when God raises us up, it'll be without these appetites. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So Lord, we know we're free in you, Lord, to just begin to learn the spiritual life and find that wonderful life in Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Let's stand and praise the Lord. We had a lot of doctrine here, a lot of mental stuff. Let's just praise his wonderful name.